It's great to be here with you this morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm David Johnston, Army chaplain, been doing that for about 15 years, ordained through the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. And usually when, just the nature of Army life, when we move somewhere, if we're able to worship somewhere outside the post with chapel ministries, it's a PCA church because there's just not that many ARP churches out there. We've been worshiping here regularly since about January and just a great place to be. So we've really enjoyed becoming part of the family here, even with kind of the slow getting in with COVID and everything. But I've got our wonderful family back there. We're the ones that take up the entire pew. So my wife Erin and lots of kids, cause I won't give you their names cause I'll probably get them wrong. So anyway, but I do love them all. So with that, Brian, reached out to me, asked me if I'd be interested in preaching, and just very excited for the opportunity. And since Brian had been going through the Psalms, thought we would, go to one of the Psalms. This is one of my favorites. This is one of our kids' favorites. And it's one of my favorite types of Psalms, the kind of the transition Psalms, the Psalms that start in just really dark, hard places. And by the time you get to the end, you don't even recognize them because they're bright and they're hopeful. And there's just so much help in us in those from how do we get to point A to point B. And so that's really what we find in Psalm 130. So, if you'll take your Bibles, and open up to Psalm 130, whatever format you have. So I'll just read verses 1-8. Hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, through your word this morning, work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, conforming us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, growing up, especially elementary school years, I was not the ideal student, never close to the teacher's pet, usually the complete opposite end of that spectrum. And one day I remember we were headed home at the end of the day on the school bus, usually just a pretty easy ride, grew up in a small town, but there was a traffic jam. I have no idea why there was a traffic jam. We didn't have stoplights, anything, but there was a traffic jam. And I was sitting in the very back of the bus where great things always happen. And I began to notice that the traffic was backing up behind the bus. And I thought to myself, I have a captive audience. This is going to be great. Yes. So everybody's there, and so I start, you know, making faces, doing ridiculous things to entertain, more so my friends and everything, and they're laughing, and I think, man, I have got a career in entertainment. This is awesome. And so I'm looking, I'm doing my thing, and then my eyes lock on the person sitting three cars back from the bus. It's my sixth grade teacher. She is not nearly as entertained as me or my buddies are. And so as soon as we make eye contact, I know it's over. And I just quietly go back, sit down in my seat there. And then the guilt just kind of starts to sink in because I know exactly how this is going to go. I'm going to get to school the next morning. Before I even make it to class, I'm going to be sitting in the principal's office. I'm probably going to get about a 3-minute lecture. Then I'm going to turn around out of the chair I was just in, put my hands down and get my three licks. It was kind of a regular thing. It was, knew how it worked. But the rest of the ride home and the whole evening, it was terrible. Because I knew what I did was wrong. I was guilty because I got caught. And I just began to think about that and what I had done all to get a few laughs that were pretty short-lived. And guilt, whether it's short-lived like mine or whether it's much more severe, whether you feel guilty because you got caught or whether you feel guilty because you knew it was just the wrong thing to do, guilt will it will pull you down. It will hold you down. It will consume your entire life. And as we'll see, the bad thing about guilt is guilt never travels alone. And our psalm this morning is really about guilt and what we do with our guilt. So Psalm 130, it comes in a group of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. And they're psalms that were most likely sung by God's people as they made the ascent, as they went up to Jerusalem to worship God at the festival. So God's people at this time, they were spread out everywhere from North Africa to Jerusalem. And so sometimes the trek would be small. Sometimes it would be weeks for them to get there. And this was one of the things that they had to get them there. They were songs for the travel, songs that really identified with their struggles as they would go for Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Psalms of Ascent, they're kind of like their playlist, right? I mean, you might have your drive to work playlist, your workout playlist, your study playlist. This was their We're Going to Jerusalem playlist that they had, and they would sing on the way to that journey. So, and they would resonate deeply with the people as they went to Jerusalem with their experiences. And I think they resonate deeply with us as we go to the New Jerusalem, because they're songs of strength and hope. They're songs that give voice to our misery and our despair. And so Psalm 130 is right there in that playlist, and it should be part of ours. And as we look at the psalm, there's three things that kind of stick out. There's guilt, forgiveness, and hope. So those are kind of going to be our waypoints as we journey through Psalm 130. Guilt, forgiveness, and hope. So the psalm begins in a dark place. There in verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. And the idea here is that the psalmist is drowning, and there's nothing he can do to save himself. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know what the source of the guilt was, but we get a sense of the absolute despair of the psalmist. Out of the depths, it's the idea of being in water where you don't think you can tread anymore. Right? You're going down, you're sinking lower and lower into desperation, trying everything that you can do to stay afloat, but there's nothing to put your legs on to push up. There's nothing to grab onto just to give you a break for a minute or two to catch your breath. He's in the depths. And this is the weight of guilt, but not just guilt, but everything else that comes with guilt, because guilt never travels alone. So, right, you may feel guilty because you've done something wrong. So I do something wrong, I feel bad because I've done it. That's what guilt is. You feel bad because you've done something wrong. But if guilt lingers around, then it's probably shortly followed by shame. And shame takes it another direction, a deeper direction. And shame says, you should feel bad not because of what you've done, but you should feel bad because of who you are. Right? And then things just kind of spiral out of control and we go deeper and deeper. So it looks a little bit like this. Say you tell a lie. Maybe it's just a little white lie. Maybe it's huge. You tell a lie to your spouse, a friend, your coworker. And then you begin to feel guilty. Man, I really shouldn't have done that. I know it's against God's words, his command. I feel guilty. I feel bad because I broke one of God's commandments. Shame comes along and says, you know what? It's not just that you told a lie, it's that you're actually a coward that can't tell the truth. You're weak. You know what? If you told the truth, people would probably turn and run away from you. It's probably better that you didn't and let them actually know you. The truth is you're a failure. See, that's where shame takes us. So guilt says you should feel bad about what you've done, but shame says you feel bad about who you are. Right? They're the same like for parents, right? You lose it with your kids. It happens from time to time. Right, they do something and you just get angry and you act out of anger in a sinful way and you feel guilty, right? Maybe it's because your kid's crying in the corner, or maybe because you know it was just the wrong thing, but you feel guilty about what you've done. But then shame comes along and says, you know what? You're a terrible parent. Good parents don't do that kind of stuff. And then it goes even further. Then you kind of get into the alienation because you look around the congregation and you say, you know what? There's a lot of good parents in there, and I bet they don't do this kind of stuff. So you don't want them to find out what's going on. So then you kind of isolate yourself from other people because you don't want them to know how terrible of a parent you are. And so shame leads to isolation and alienation and just despair. And that's what happens. It starts with guilt. But then it's just like that snowball that gets bigger and bigger. And that's why the psalmist says it's like the depths, because once you get in there, it's hopeless, and it's hard to get out because there's nothing you can grab onto, and it just gets more and more frantic the longer that you're in there. And we generally like neat, tidy categories, right? We like to put like things with like things so you can find stuff. But with guilt and shame and our other emotions, they don't really fit into tidy categories. You can't do that with them when you're feeling worthless and overwhelmed. They all come like a flood, and it's hard to distinguish them. Just like the psalmist said, out of the deep, the waters are washing over you. You can't keep up. You can't stay afloat. You're guilty. You're nothing. You shouldn't be around other people. And if you are, they're not going to want to have anything to do with you. That's what the depths are like, and that's where the psalmist starts off here in Psalm 130. So the question is, what do you do with all of that? How do you begin to get out of a hopeless situation when all you can see is the depths, when all you can feel is the hopelessness of being in there with no way to get out, when you're desperately trying to stay afloat, but your legs are just tired. They're not kicking anymore. Right? When you don't even know if it's worth it to keep kicking anymore because it's just that heavy and it's pulling you down like that. So how do you survive the depths? So I think I'll pause it here. There's two different songs that you can sing while you're in the depths. Hopefully you're familiar with both. But the first song is the Song of Fantine in Les Mis. If you're familiar with the story, she's an orphan. She kind of falls in love with a rich student, gets pregnant out of wedlock. He promises her the world and then leaves her. So she has no way to provide for her daughter, Cosette. Right, and then Cosette stays with family, and Fantine does everything she can to try to support her, but it's never enough. So she ends up not just working, but she ends up giving away her whole body. She ends up having her hair cut off and sold, her teeth taken out. And so everything she has to give, she gives and she gives. And her life is just marked by one tragedy after another one. And if you've seen the movies, the Broadway, whatever, you're familiar with her song. And I'm not going to sing it because then I would feel guilty for subjecting you to that. But the first stanza of the song starts off bright and hopeful. I dreamed a dream in time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. And then as you work your way to the last stanza, it's very different. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I've dreamed. She sank lower and lower and lower until the depths finally consumed her. So we can sing that song, or the other song that we sing is Psalm 130. The psalmist starts off in the depths. He starts off in the living hell, but the ending is one of hope and celebration because of God's forgiveness and acceptance. So we start with guilt, and then we move into forgiveness in verse 3. The psalmist says, God, if you should mark iniquities. And the idea that God has a record of iniquities, and he's going to come to you with that list and hold you accountable to it. So God's got the list of every sin you've done this morning, this week, this month, your entire life, and he's going to walk up to you and say, all right, it's time for the reckoning. Here's the list. Let's go down it line by line, item by item. And if that's the case, the psalmist says, God, who can stand? I'll be swallowed up. There is no way I will come out of that. I mean, that's a scary thought, right? I mean, you ever thought about that? If God does go down that list, if he starts showing that movie clip, I mean, it's terrible. Nobody comes out of that well. Now, don't get this wrong. I don't think the psalmist is saying that God doesn't keep a record, that he doesn't see it all. Because he does keep a record. He sees it all. God is the one sitting three cars back the whole time taking in everything and doesn't miss a thing. But here we see the song begin to start lifting us out of the depths. Because God knows it all. He sees it all. He knows your heart in the depths and he still forgives you. He doesn't look over your sins or your shortcomings. He doesn't just kind of sweep them up under the carpet and say, ah, that was kind of bad. Let's try to do better. But he reaches down to pull you up out of the depths and forgives you. But with you, the psalmist says, but with you, there is forgiveness. Guilt, shame, despair, they're not the end. There's a place to take them. There's a hand that is reaching down to you to pull you up out of the depths, out of your despair and hopelessness to rescue you. Because God takes your guilt and he gives you forgiveness. God takes your shame and he gives you glory and worth. God takes your alienation and he brings you into his family and his kingdom and gives you a place at his table. He takes your despair and he gives you joy and hope. God takes those tears of mourning and he transforms them into tears of joy through his forgiveness. I think one of the most fundamental problems as a fallen human race, it goes back to the garden, is that we want to be known and we want to be loved, right? I mean, that was Adam and Eve. They were naked in the garden, completely known by one another, completely vulnerable and completely loved. That's what we're made for, right? But now with sin in our hearts, with that list looming out there, we really feel that if people really know me, the real me, there's no way they're ever going to be able to love me. And so that's where we live. And here in Psalm 130, we see a God who has the record, who knows everything about you. And he says, I love you. And in me, there is forgiveness. And he comes to rescue us. God sees through the superficial social media posts. And he doesn't run from you in horror or disgust, but he runs to you with outstretched arms to rescue you and pull you up. That's what our God does. That's how he gets us out of the deep, through his forgiveness. And that record, it's not filed away somewhere just in case you blow it in the future, if in the event you violate your probation. Right? Your sentence isn't suspended, right? Just looming over you to keep you on the straight and narrow so you don't mess up down the road. God doesn't need leverage on you. The record has been taken care of, and Paul lays it out so clear in Colossians. He says, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What a beautiful picture. Through the cross of Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. That record was taken and it was put on the cross and it was nailed to the cross and it was paid in full. Everything that we were guilty for has been cleansed and washed away and placed on Christ. He took care of it. But with you, there is forgiveness. It's our God. And the psalmist goes on to add, but with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now the fear of the Lord is to serve him with reverence. It means we bow before his wonder and his beauty and his majesty. We experience the forgiveness of the God of the entire universe. It should leave us breathless. We should stand in awe of a God who is powerful enough just to speak worlds into an existence, who is purer than anything that we've ever seen, and who is rich in love and mercy. And to fear him, to serve him in reverence, is to live in the reality that he's God. That he's the Lord of you, he's the Lord of me, and everything in the world. His eyes are the one of watching, and through Christ, those eyes look on us with love and compassion and forgiveness. And because of that, we should live lives of worship and adoration because of that forgiveness. That's the basis for our service. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. It means that we're secure in the one who sees us and knows us and forgives us, the one who pulls us up out of the deep, that there is a longing to honor the one who has given everything to rescue and to redeem us, to go out because what Christ has done and live lives that honor him in service to him and his people and the world in which we live. You see, the depths, they're real and they're deep, but God's love is deeper still. So we see guilt, we see forgiveness, and then the last half of this psalm really focuses in on hope. And as we get to the last half of the psalm, the contrast from the beginning is remarkable. The psalmist in verse 1 started out in the depths, drowning under the weight of guilt, shame, and despair. But as we get down to verse 5, it's with a pronouncement of hope. Now, when you're in the depths, right? I mean, we've all been there. You might be there right now. There's not a lot of hope, right? You don't look out on the horizon. You're not dreaming big dreams when you're in the depths. You're not thinking and singing of brighter and beautiful days ahead. It's survival. Lord, hear my cry. I'm trying to survive here. There's no big thoughts or dreaming in the depths. But that's where the psalmist goes. That's the power of forgiveness. It transforms our despair into hope. And at least one of the big reasons why, I think, is because it changes the relationship we have with the one that matters. So give you an example. Maybe this was your experience growing up. Maybe this is kind of how it works in your house right now. But you're a kid. You do something epically wrong. Your mom's in the house. It's all that she can do not to wring your neck because you probably deserve it. Right? And to save herself from committing some kind of crime against her child, she just looks at him and she says, you know what? Wait until you're what? Right? Wait until your father gets home. That's the extent of the Father's Day message, guys. Wait until your father gets home. Right? So it doesn't matter how the day was going before then. If you're a kid, you may have been so excited that dad was coming home. You had great news to share with dad. You were going to meet him at the door. It was going to be a glorious reunion. But after this moment, that has changed. Because the relationship has been changed. Right? Because you know now when dad comes in the door, two things are going to happen. Dad's going to know what you've done. And whether dad wants to or not, he's obligated to execute some kind of justice for whatever horrible thing you did earlier in that day. Right? So we look at that door in a completely different way. No longer is it hope and longing for dad to come home. It's like, oh gosh, dad's coming home. And I'm in trouble because I've done something wrong. And he's going to know about it. And he's going to have to do something about it. See, the relationship has been changed. And if God keeps that list and holds us to that list, dreading the moment he comes in the door and confronts us with it, then that's all we have to look forward to. It's just dread. If we know that that's all that's waiting for us on the other side of that door when God comes in. But as the psalmist said, because there is forgiveness, we can long for God to come to the door. We can long for his presence, even when we have blown it. And we know we've displeased our heavenly Father. We know that through Christ, he is going to meet us with open arms and with forgiveness. And so there's hope. There's hope that our record is not the end. Our hope is in the forgiveness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so forgiveness changes the whole relationship. And we can see God as our loving Father, even when we've blown it, and know that we will be accepted because of what our faithful Savior has done. So forgiveness, it changes the relationship. It replaces guilt and condemnation with forgiveness and hope because God's made a way to deal with it all. And he's given us a future. And then the psalmist just kind of keeps building. We get to verse 5 and he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord and in his word I hope. The longing just gets bigger and bigger as we work through the song. He is waiting. He is longing for the Lord's presence, not terrified of it. Not afraid that, oh, God's going to finally know what I've done and then it's over. But God knows what I've done. And I can't wait to be with one who loves me so much. He's waiting for God. And his hope is in God's word. It's not in our record, but in Christ and the record and what he's done on our behalf. Our hope is not in how we feel about ourselves. It's not in what we say about ourselves. It's not in how others feel about ourselves. For the psalmist, our hope is what God says about us and what he's promised us and how we stand before him in Christ. Verse 5 says, in his word I hope. That is where our lives are built. Because in God's word, he reminds us that we've been created in his image. That we are loved and cherished and precious to him. That if you come to him with forgiveness, those sins that are as dark as scarlet will be washed whiter than snow. That's his word. That's his promise to us. That is our hope. And it is unshakable. The word of God is certain and true. That's what we build our lives on. And then the psalmist goes on to continue espousing his longing for the Lord. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, you can feel the hope and just the intensity. Even as he repeats that phrase, more than watchmen waiting for the morning. More than watchmen waiting for the morning. He's longing. It is deep and powerful for the presence of God. Now, we've got some soldiers, sailors, airmen, marines floating around here. If you've ever been out in the field, you really get this. I remember some of the worst times for me was when I was with the 82nd, because we would jump in like at nighttime, and you jumped into like a drop zone or something. There was nothing there. There were no shelters up already. There was nothing pre-poed, and especially when it was cold outside, because you would jump in the middle of the night, and there would be like really like thousands of, like 1,000, 2,000 people scattered around everywhere. But in the dark, you had to find your people. And we all dressed the same, looked the same. And then you would be cold by the time you got there because you're running with 80 pounds on and you're just sweaty. And so we would finally all somehow make it together, and we would be there and we would do what we were supposed to be doing. But we just couldn't wait for the morning. Right? You just couldn't wait for the sun to start coming up on the horizon so you could see, so you could just feel a little bit of warmth on your face, so you could just know that you were one day closer to something. I mean, we'd all joke about Bob, the big orange ball. That's what we call it in the Army. And just wait for Bob to come up. And it was such an exciting thing, just waiting and longing for the morning. And that's what the psalmist is getting at here, because the watchmen, they would stand in the tower, they would stand up on the wall all night just looking, and they didn't have cool night vision goggles or anything, just looking, trying to make sense out of the shadows out there, potentially cold, just waiting for the sun to come up on the horizon, to feel its warmth on their face, to know that their watch is almost over and that they did it successfully. Just waiting and longing for the sun. And that's how the psalmist here is waiting and longing for God. All because the relationship has been changed. All because of the forgiveness of God. Because God comes to you in the depths. He gives you a song to sing there. One that lifts you up out of your circumstances, out of the despair. It lifts your eyes away from you and focuses them on the only one that can help you, on the only one that can save you and pull you up out of the pit. And in doing that, he fills us with hope. I mean, imagine how powerful these songs would be for the Israelites, right? Making their journey to Jerusalem. Because if a person was going to the temple, again, they might be walking a few days, they might be walking a few weeks. And they're going to the temple maybe to make sacrifices because they sinned, because there's guilt there. So if I'm making a 2-week trek to the temple, I'm probably carrying my animal with me, right? So I've got this tangible reminder coming with me for 2 weeks that every time I look at that animal, I know that I've sinned. And I'm taking it to offer it up as a guilt offering for what I've done against my covenant Lord. Right, so they've got that constant reminder, and then they get to sing these songs that assure them that when they get there, after walking, after carrying all this, that God's going to be like, you know what? Last week I was feeling pretty merciful, but this week's been rough. Sorry, go home. Right, they sing the songs on the way, and as they do, the hope grows, so they know as they climb up to Jerusalem that God's going to meet them there, that the sacrifice will be accepted, and that their sins will be forgiven. That's what the songs would do for the people of Israel as they made that journey. And that's what they do for us. They help lift us up out of the depths. And I love verse 7, right? Verse 1, we started with hear my cry. And by the time we get to the end here in 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. The psalmist isn't even thinking about himself anymore. O Israel. You've got to get on this one. Hope in the Lord. You see, hope leads to action and passion and excitement and vision. And what a difference we see in the psalmist is now he's not focused on the depths, but he's focused on his neighbors and how to get them out of the depths, how to get them to cling to the hope that he's built his life on. I mean, this verse shows the importance of community, because none of us are here because we've done the right things, because we have a record that we can stand on. We're all here because we're standing on Christ's record, and it's enough. And we should sing the song together as we travel through life. We should take every moment to encourage those around us as we're traveling that there is a God full of love and mercy, that no matter how heavy the weight of guilt feels, no matter what you've done, there is nowhere that God cannot pull you up out from. And we should find encouragement in others when we hear them sing. When the waters rise around us, this should be the song or the types of songs that we sing. But just a couple things about guilt as we kind of wrap up here. Not all guilt's necessarily a bad thing, right? Because guilt, it's a normal part of the Christian life. There's a sense that I should feel bad when I break God's law, right? After all that God's done for me, after who God is, when I do something that violates his commandments, I should feel brokenhearted about that. So there's a sense where we feel like that, but we don't stay there. Right? We feel guilty, but that's not where we live. Like this morning, we confessed our sin together, and then through Brian, God gave us the assurance of pardon that we don't stay there. But out of forgiveness, we move on. So if you're a Christian this morning, and it doesn't bother you that much when you fall or you sin, if you haven't been to the depths in years, that might be a cause for alarm. Right, but then on the other hand, sometimes as believer, when we sin, we think there is some level of penance that we just have to do. Right, in the back of my mind, I know that God's going to forgive me because that's what he does. But I'm not ready for him to forgive me because I don't feel bad enough about it yet. I haven't punished myself enough over this sin yet. I haven't put myself through the ringer enough. Once I get there and feel bad enough about it or done enough to make amends, then I'll go to God and I'll know that he'll forgive me. So we punish ourselves. And if you're in either one of those camps, the remedy is the same. The psalmist has already given it to us. Fear the Lord with reverence. Because in either case, you've made God too small. Right? It's the former, you've kind of put yourself up there and say, God, I know what's right or wrong, what's a good and acceptable behavior for me and what's not. And I'm the judge of that, not you. And then in the other one, it's like, God, I know what you said, but I think I might know a little bit better, and there's more that I have to do. Either way, we don't take God at his word, and we don't trust in what God has done. Or we say somehow that we can just pay back what we owe through our own works righteousness, instead of realizing that it's all Christ, and that's all that it's ever going to be. It's his record or our record. And there's really not much of a choice there. Or you may not even be a believer this morning. You may not believe in guilt. I mean, culture's been doing a good work for a while just to try to get rid of guilt. Right? You're constantly told that you just need to love yourself more. You need to forgive yourself more. Just be true to yourself and be authentic. And all those bad feelings should go away, but you can't get rid of the shame. And you can't get rid of the despair. You just don't know why they're there. You don't know why you're in the depths. But there is a Redeemer this morning who can grant you the forgiveness that you need, who can pull you up out of the depths and put you in the places that he made you to dwell. So brothers and sisters, what song will you sing today? Will you sing the song of Fontaine of a life swallowed up in guilt and shame, or the song of ascent that God has given us to lift us up out of the depths and turn our desperation into adoration? Wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you're in the midst of the depths or whether they're coming up on the horizon, because they are, they're real. They are tough. They are deep. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that his love is deeper still. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you this morning, Lord, as such a sinful, broken, and fragile people. Lord, who often find ourselves in the depths, find ourselves overwhelmed, Lord, for our own actions, for the things that we've done. And so, Father, we do confess our sins to you. But, Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving that with you there is forgiveness. Thank you for sending the Son of your love, Jesus Christ, to take that record that stood against us and nail it to the cross. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. And, Lord, we pray, Father, that, Lord, as we conclude here this morning, in prayer and in song, that you would give us hope, that we would cling to your word, that that would be our hope, that we would cling to what Christ has done for us, and that we might leave this place today, Lord, with a smile on our face, with joy in our hearts, with vision for the world, because of how you've loved us and forgiven us. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.